Why are you a Christian? Why am I a Christian? All disciples of the Lord Jesus must know the answer to that question before we can fulfill the instruction of St. Peter given in today's second lesson. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. And of course, the apostle speaks here about our hope for eternal life in Christ. Peter is urging Christians to be prepared at all times to explain to other people why we have become disciples of the Lord Jesus. But no one can give what he does not have. And this means that before we can explain our faith to others, we must first understand it ourselves. Jesus commands us, go and make disciples of all nations. That is the great commission given by the Lord to his church 40 days after his resurrection at his ascension to the Father, which we will celebrate next Sunday. But to fulfill the great commission, we must first know why we are Christians so that we can always be ready to explain our faith that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of the living God. Put otherwise, it is not possible to be a private or hidden Christian. To be a disciple of Christ is to accept the sacred duty and high privilege of being a missionary, a public witness to the truth of the gospel. And so we must ask ourselves again and again, why am I a Christian? But to understand why I am a Christian also demands that I know those things which are not essential to my faith, even when many people assume that they are. For example, no one is a Christian because his ancestors came from Ireland, or Italy, or Poland, or Lebanon, or Mexico, or the Philippines, or anywhere else on the map. Faith in Jesus Christ is not acquired from ethnicity or geography, even when the culture of one's ancestral homeland is, or was, profoundly shaped by the gospel. And no one will be a disciple of Jesus Christ simply because his parents or grandparents were. Any true act of saving faith must be my own faith in the risen Lord. But how is such faith awakened? In the first reading today from chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles, we read that a man named Philip traveled from Jerusalem to the principal city of Samaria to proclaim the Messiah to the people there. But this Philip was not the apostle of the same name. This Philip was one of the first seven deacons of the church, whose ordination was described by St. Luke last Sunday in our first lesson from chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles. Deacon Peter preached the gospel in Samaria, and many people accepted the Lord Jesus with saving faith and were baptized. But their full initiation into the life of grace was not complete until two of the apostles, Peter and John, arrived and laid hands on the newly baptized to confer the gift of the Holy Spirit, an action which prefigured the sacrament of confirmation as the completion of holy baptism. And in this profile, we learn that authentic Christian faith is always marked by personal knowledge of Holy Scripture, worthy reception of the sacraments, and living in full communion with the Church. And here, we can begin to perceive how Christianity spreads. Chapter 8 of Acts tells us that Deacon Philip left Jerusalem only after the martyrdom of Deacon Stephen at the feet of a Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus, the man who would become the Apostle Paul. St. Stephen's death signaled the beginning of the first widespread persecution of the church. But even in the midst of persecution, the church's witness to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, can bring souls to saving faith in the Messiah. And everyone who is baptized into Christ is also called and sent to be a missionary disciple. And now we come to the crux of the matter. We are Christians only because someone else introduced us to the Lord Jesus and bore witness to the truth of his gospel, to the glory of his divine nature, and to the life-changing power of his suffering, death, and resurrection. Just as there are no private Christians, there are also no solitary Christians. For most Christians, the first witness to Christ in our lives are our parents, and as they teach us to eat, to walk, to bathe, to dress, and to speak, they also teach us to worship the living God in spirit and truth through saving faith in Jesus Christ. But while many of us have been Christians all our lives, for others, faith comes only after a crisis of some sort, perhaps during adolescence or later in life, when our illusions of autonomy are shattered and we are awakened to our own mortality. At a moment of crisis, we may grasp the necessity of finding the purpose of our existence and the source of all being outside of ourselves. And we can find these things only in the one who is the designer and maker of the universe, the living and true God, who finally and fully revealed himself in Jesus of Nazareth. But such philosophical considerations, indispensable though they be, are not enough to lead most people to saving faith in the living God. Some people come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord only when their hearts are pierced with grief, or enchanted with beauty, or chained with fear, or lifted up with wonder. And even when people may be ready to hear and heed the word of God, a Christian witness must still come to them as a missionary disciple to proclaim the Messiah. But whether we receive the gospel from childhood or accept it later in life, each disciple must make a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ in the way of the cross, something that is possible only when we know that Christ alone is our Passover and our peace. We must know that Jesus Christ is the divine Redeemer who alone can give us a share in his divine glory, because he alone is the God-man who shares our human nature. To arrive at that decision for Christ, each of us needs the assistance of other disciples who bear witness to the truth of the gospel. But how can we do that for others? Let's listen again to St. Peter. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope, but do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear. So, to be effective witnesses to Jesus and lead others to saving faith in him, we must sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and keep our conscience clear by constant conversion from sin in the obedience of faith. Then, by careful study, we must know the Word of God revealed in Holy Scripture and explained in the Apostolic Tradition. And finally, with reverence and gentleness, we must explain our reasons for believing the gospel. Reverence both for the holiness of God and for the dignity of the persons to whom we speak about the Lord Jesus. That much has been true for Christians in every age. But in our time, when we are explaining the reasons for our faith, we must usually begin by clearing out a tangle of misunderstandings, non sequiturs, logical fallacies, and absurd prejudices about Christianity, which are part of the cultural air we breathe. Even before we announce the gospel, we must help modern scoffers see that there is no conflict between faith and reason, or between religion and science. In this way, we may help them hear the gospel as though for the first time, and then be changed by the living and active word of God. And in bearing witness to the goodness, truth, and beauty of God, we must not hesitate to speak of the grandeur of the church and of the humane civilization to which the church gave birth. Inspired by the gospel, Christians have produced art, architecture, music, poetry, and literature of unsurpassed beauty. Christians invented hospitals and universities, discovered the notion of universal human rights, and saved the patrimony of classical antiquity from barbarian destruction, even as we stand today against new barbarisms, such as the transgender madness and killing children in the womb while calling it healthcare. In our theology and philosophy, Christians have produced the most extraordinary and coherent account of what the universe is and what it means to be human. And this too we must be prepared to explain to unbelievers. Christianity teaches that because we are all children of the same Father, we have universal obligations to care for all people everywhere. Christianity teaches that we have a duty to preserve this earth and share its bounty with all people because we are but stewards of God's creation. Christian humanism undergirds all the legitimate aspirations for freedom and dignity, which are now taken for granted by so many people, including contemporary unbelievers who have long since forgotten the Christian foundations on which they stand. The fact that too many Christians have fallen short of our ideals and have behaved in disgraceful ways is not a reason to concede to unbelievers their frequent claim that Christianity is a malign force of superstition and ignorance in human history. It most certainly is not that. No matter how many false claims and black legends are repeated about the Crusades or the Spanish Inquisition. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world and the divine logos who creates and sustains this universe and makes all existence logical, reasonable, and intelligible. And the Church of Christ is both the sacrament of salvation for the whole human race and the world's foremost advocate for the power of right reason to know the truth of things and to govern human affairs in justice and peace. In other words, when we give others the reasons for our faith, we have a very strong argument to make. But in bearing witness to Jesus Christ, we are not attempting to win arguments. We are instead hoping to win souls for Christ by opening the hearts and minds of all persons to the gift of divine grace. No one was ever bludgeoned or shamed into authentic Christian faith. And love is the only motive we should have in bearing witness to Christ. In the gospel today, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and observes them is the one who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him." Friends, such love in action is what allows us to lead others to faith in Jesus Christ. And so both our words and our lives should always bear witness to the revealed and saving truth that Christos en esti, Alithos en esti, Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Alleluia. Hallelujah.